John chapter 1. I want for us to notice here a phrase. I'm going to build on this as far as a series here for the next several weeks. Notice here John chapter 1 verse 35 and following. Of course, this is when Jesus Christ is being introduced to the people. And as we understand this here, notice here verse 35 and following, we see here that it says, "And the next day after John stood and the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them," notice this phrase here, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Have you ever wondered what they talked about in that initial meeting? One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" All right, so he had to deal with his prejudice there. Philip saith unto him, here's the phrase again, "Come and see." I want for us to consider that discipleship is a lost art in many independent Baptist churches. Jesus Christ, of course, commanded us to go and teach all nations. Then we're to see them baptized as they make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but then we're to continue to teach them all things whatsoever He has commanded. So again, I want for us to consider here the importance of helping people understand doctrines of Scripture. And I want for us to consider a theme tonight here, why study doctrine? Notice with me Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 and following. Now, to many people, when you ask about doctrine, you talk about doctrine, many will think, well, that's boring. Well, I want for us to understand tonight, it better not be boring, or you've got some serious concerns, serious problems there. Also, for some, it seems too complex. I can't understand all that doctrine stuff. Or it might seem irrelevant. What's that got to do with life? By the way, that's what a lot of the megachurches do. They water down their doctrine and, quote-unquote, be relevant to the issues of the day. That's why they get into political correctness and all that. Or many will say that doctrine is not practical. It's not practical for daily living. It's irrelevant. I want you to notice here, Acts chapter 13, there's an interesting account here as Luke is writing these things. Notice here it says in verse 6 and following, "When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." All right, so notice the desire to hear God's word preached. "But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." Now, many think that we are critical and judgmental if we are confrontational. Well, you notice here, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he confronts very straightforwardly. And it says here, "And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou..." Now, this is not the way to win friends and influence people. Notice here, he's under the influence of the filling of the Spirit of God. He's very direct in his confrontation here. "Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Now here's what I want you to see, verse 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the miracle of the Lord, the miraculous power. Is that what your Bible says? Notice, he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Doctrine is not boring. Now, I will just say that it's not always the teacher's fault when doctrinal teaching is boring. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It's not always the teacher's fault when doctrine is boring. Doctrine is very important. We'll understand that here, I believe, here more tonight. But notice here, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and following. Now, the writer of Hebrews is explaining some things about the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Notice it says in verse 11, then, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So notice that the hearers were dull of hearing. It was not the dull teaching, it was the hearers. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now drop down to chapter 6, verse 1. Notice here he talks about the foundational principles. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. So there's the foundational doctrines. He says, these are the foundational doctrines. And he says, you need to be reminded of those things again. By now you should be a teacher. You should be able to disciple someone, we would say. It says in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I want you to consider that doctrine becomes relevant when we begin practicing God's word. Notice again what it says in verse 14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I read in the paper here this last week that football and volleyball and all that for the high school is beginning their two-a-days here very soon. Now, I did that for a short time in Iowa. That was hot and humid. Down here, it's just hot. But you think about this. You know, two-a-days, it's not so bad in the morning, but the afternoon when it's 100 degrees and they're trying to keep running and, you know they're sweating bad and all that. It's just plain awful. But you notice here it says, exercise to discern both good and evil. Using the Word of God. I believe we need two-a-days as well as believers. We need to be spending time in God's Word, looking for opportunities to exercise ourselves so that we can be discerning. So notice again here, doctrine becomes relevant when we are practicing the Word of God. Now, doctrine should create a burning in our hearts. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. So some say it's boring, complex, irrelevant, or impractical. But here's what I believe the Bible teaches doctrine should do in our hearts, in our minds. Notice here it says, Jeremiah 20, verse 7 through 9. Notice here, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Lord, you didn't tell me the whole story that when I started prophesying, Jeremiah saying, that I was going to suffer all this persecution for preaching the gospel. It says here in verse 7 again, thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. All right, so you notice here he's suffering because of his unpopular message. Now, as I read through the Old Testament, I do not read of one prophet who had a popular message. Let me just say that if we have a popular message in our culture, we're preaching the wrong message. So you notice here Jeremiah has an unpopular message. Notice then he decides he's going to quit because of the suffering he's experiencing for prophesying. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire sharp in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Notice here he says, I quit. Lord, I'm tired of all the persecution I'm experiencing for prophesying the word, the message that you give me. But the problem with that is the message was burning in his heart so much he had to go out and give that message. Notice with me Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. This is when the disciples were discouraged. They thought that Jesus Christ was dead and in the grave, and that all their hopes for restoring the kingdom to Israel were dashed. But again, they did not fully understand what the Bible teaches. We know the story here. Jesus walks along with these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he begins to question them, verse 19, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, at the tomb. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember, we saw this morning in Romans 1 that the prophets had promised that the gospel through Jesus Christ would come. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, notice here after Jesus leaves, it says here in verse 32 then, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? See, doctrine should create in our hearts a burning desire to tell somebody else the truth of what God's Word has to say. Now, let me give you some reasons why we must study doctrine. First of all, to have answers for those who ask. To have answers for those who ask. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. One reason why we need to know what the Bible says, and by the way, even though there's all kinds of quote-unquote Bibles, I believe we are more biblically illiterate today than we have ever been in our history, the history of America. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Notice this statement here, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Notice again it says in verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when somebody comes to you and asks you a question from the Bible, are you ready with an answer? For a lot of people, that gives them fear and trembling. You know, there's nothing wrong with you saying, you know, I've never studied that out before. Let me go ask the pastor. No, that's not the response you're supposed to have. You're supposed to say, let me study that out a little bit. You notice here we are to always be ready. We are to know what we believe and why. Well, that's what the church teaches. Well, that's what my pastor preaches. Well, that's what my parents taught me. I remember my dad dealing with this. And I remember Mr. Leonard, was an older man who had often questioned the Bible college students in Ankeny, Iowa. And on one particular occasion, I remember my dad saying that Mr. Leonard asked him, what do you believe about such and such? He would test them and see what they believed and all that. And he answered something to the effect, well, Dr. Kober says, to which Mr. Leonard said, I don't care what Dr. Kober says. I want to know what David believes. You notice here, we must know what we believe and why. You notice the word answer. The word answer is a Greek word that speaks of a convincing reason, a defense. Does that mean that the Bible needs defense? No, I believe it can defend itself, but here's the whole key though. There are many who teach and hold to false doctrines. That's why we must always be ready to give an answer or a defense, a convincing reason. it's an English, it's what we get an English word apologetic from. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term apologetics, but apologetics speaks of answering, giving answers and a defense for what you believe. There are some who joke about that. It's like you're apologizing for the faith. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's giving a defense of what you believe according concerning the Scriptures. Let me just say that how you answer, though, is just as important as what you answer. You don't need to turn there, but Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." Notice those things aren't reversed. When we're dealing with people on a one-to-one basis, we are to not be salty in our approach with the truth. Notice, it's always to be with grace, seasoned with salt. We'll see more about that here in a moment, but how you answer is just as important as what you answer. Know what you believe and why. A second reason for studying doctrine is to protect you from false teaching. To protect you from false teaching. Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They did not take for granted that what they were hearing Paul preach was the truth. Ephesians 4:14 says that we are to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, I wonder what the latest teaching is around independent Baptist movement. That's what a lot of people do. If preacher so-and-so, famous preacher so-and-so says it, well, it must be true. So then they'll get a multitude after that, and all of a sudden they find out later on that it's not biblically accurate. You notice here again, we're not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Listen to me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at this passage in relation to a good conscience a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to notice something further down in this passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Again, we need protection from false teaching. Why is it that so many are being carried away into the New Age movement? I believe the New Age movement is coming into churches like a flood. Notice here it says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Notice here, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." You notice here again, many will go after these doctrines of devils, but you notice here what Timothy as a young pastor was to do, he was to remind the people of these things so that they would not be caught up into these false doctrines. Again, doctrine protects from false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In the context about inspiration here, chapter 1, verse 21, notice here the contrast, all right, so that's truth, and then you have a contrast here, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." All right, so notice here, these false teachers are coming into the church. That's why, again, we need doctrinal protection. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways," mega churches and all of that here today, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Yeah, they live in million-dollar houses and draw $1 million a year salary. Why? Because they're with deception, they're making merchandise of people. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." We have a similar passage in Jude, verse 3 and 4. Jude, verses 3 and 4. "Notice here, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." Now, that does not mean we are to be contentious. But you notice here, "I am to earnestly contend for the faith." That doesn't mean I'm always looking for a fight. But when the error comes my way, I am supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. I am to earnestly stand my ground with Scripture. Notice here, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. It doesn't matter how you live. We live in an age of grace. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to study doctrine? So that we have protection against the false doctrines, the false teaching that are coming into the churches today. Number three, a third reason for studying doctrine is for an organized, systematic study of doctrine. An organized, systematic approach or presentation of truth. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the context of tongues? First of all, it says in verse 33, we are to, all things are to be done decently. And let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 14. I think I have the two verses reversed there. Yes, I do. Notice verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, I don't believe you have to have your outline all written out and organized, and you know, in order to be ready to give an answer. But let me just say it this way. I believe we need to be organized in our thinking as we present the truth to people. It's always easier to receive a preaching outline if there's order to it. There's times when I've heard preaching, it's like, okay, all right, so now you're going back to that again, and it's constant. There's disorganization. Notice it says verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. I believe as we take time to study out doctrine, we're able to organize our thoughts and our presentation to be able to share it with other people. Number four, the fourth reason for studying doctrine, to produce godliness in our lives. To produce godliness. Notice with me James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let me say, first of all, that a study of doctrine should be more than information. Why? Because God's Word should change our lives. Not only that, but doctrine should be applied to our lives. Now, notice it says in James chapter 1, verse 21 and following, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We all know what naughtiness, superfluity means overflowing naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word engrafted speaks of implanted. So notice here, we're implanting or engrafting the word of God into our souls. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So as we look at the mirror of God's truth, the perfect law of liberty, we should see what I need to change. Again, doctrine, that's teaching. So notice here, I'm to look at God's word, I'm to see what's not matching up in my life with this book, and I have to change those things. Doctrine should make a difference in how I live my life. Now, let me just point out here that belief and behavior are closely linked together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you this. As you're turning there, I want you to consider liberal churches. Churches that you have seen go liberal. At one point, they preached the truth of God's Word, but they started changing their doctrines, they changed their Bibles and all those things. What happens with their standards when they go liberal doctrinally? As they go liberal doctrinally, their standards start coming down. Notice here the correlation here between belief and behavior. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, if it's a long time before I get there, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. When I was growing up, there were certain things that I was told was appropriate behavior in the house of God. And I'm amazed at how many times I've even seen pastors who don't teach some of those same things to their children. They'll allow their children to run wild in the auditorium, while they're fellowshipping. Their children are out of control. You notice here there's a certain way we should behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Right? So the truth is given over to the trust of the local church. Notice here it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Those who use a modern Bible have he was manifest in the flesh rather than God. Now let me just point out a common sense thing here. It's not real rocket science to figure out that somebody is manifest in the flesh. But it is supernatural if God is manifest in the flesh. You know, I have a fleshly body. That's nothing supernatural. But for God to take on human flesh, that is supernatural. That's why I believe it's error for these modern Bibles to change this. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Notice there's a simple doctrinal statement here. Do you notice here the correlation here in verse 15 and 16? My behavior is affected by my belief system. Why is it so important for us to have right doctrine? Because if I don't have right doctrine, then my standards, my behavior will be lowered. So notice here again the importance of doctrine producing godliness in our lives. Number five, so that we can effectively teach others. So that we can teach others also. You're close there. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There are a lot of churches will emphasize the first part, not the second. I have heard preachers preach on Matthew 28, 19 and totally neglect verse 20. Why is it that we are falling short on discipleship? Because going after souls, going after souls, going after souls, but we never make sure that they're grounded doctrinally. Notice here what Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice here there's four generations here. Paul is teaching Timothy. Timothy and that group were to find faithful men. Faithful men were to teach others also. Why is it that we're not seeing multiplication today? It's because we are dropping the ball with committing the same things to the next generation. Ladies, are you looking for a younger lady to teach the truth of God's Word? Men, are you looking for a young man to teach the truth that you know, teaching it to the next generation? That's why we are losing our young people today. Of course, you think about this, if they go to a public school, they're bombarded with false teaching, heresy, evolution, all that kind of stuff, humanism. And if they're not getting any teaching, biblical teaching, is it any wonder they don't believe in God anymore? By the way, I think it's 3/4, 80%, somewhere around in there, of our young people, by the time they get to their first or second year of college, if they've gone through public school and going off to a public university, usually 1 or 2 years into a university, they have totally rejected any belief in God, even though they grew up in a church. You see, we've got to reach the next generation. We must teach others also. Number six, another reason for studying doctrine. The apostles considered it to be important. Notice with me Acts chapter 2. The apostles taught doctrine. Now here's what I want you to see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. That says, on the day of Pentecost, they that glad to receive his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's why I agree with what was mentioned in Sunday school. The church started before the day of Pentecost, because how do you add 3,000 to something that was not already in existence? So you notice here, the church was already in existence before the day of Pentecost. They simply added 3,000. Now that's church growth, I'll tell you what. It's like, how do you assimilate? How does 120 people assimilate 3,000 people? There's a lot of teaching going on, I'm sure. Notice it says verse 42, and they continued steadfastly and the apostles' fellowship. Is that what's listed first? If people ask you about your church, what kind of questions do they ask you? What kind of music do you have? That didn't even make the list that I remember. Or they'll ask, what's your youth group like? Let me see. Youth group didn't quite make the list either. You notice here what's first on the list. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I love fellowship, but that's not my first thing that I look for in a church. Doctrine is first on the list. The apostles considered it to be important. Last of all, seventh reason, because doctrine is the teaching of God's Word. It's God's Word. That's why doctrine should be important to us. Now, there's three dangers I want for you to consider that we must be careful to avoid. First of all, we must avoid a lack of intelligent biblical support. If you do not have Bible to support what you believe, you know what it is? It's your opinion. Your opinion might be right, but it's still your opinion. Unless you can say, here's what the Bible says. Let me show you. Unless you can say, this is what the Bible says, it is nothing more than your opinion. We must be careful of not having biblical support. And again, I don't believe we have to be ignorant. You know, the fact that chapter 3 or chapter 4 says that they were ignorant and unlearned men doesn't mean that they didn't know what they were talking about. We must know what the truth is all about. We must have Scripture to support everything we believe. Also, another danger, knowledge that produces pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffeth up. There are a lot of independent Baptist preachers that I have seen are proud of their knowledge. You know how I know that? Because they're pretty arrogant about what they believe. You see, I'm just the messenger boy. This is what the Bible says. Notice again, we must be careful about having knowledge that produces pride. But we also must be careful of an unbalanced presentation. Notice with me John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want you to see a statement here about the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry. Now, He was sinlessly perfect, and He, out of anyone, would have had the right to say some pretty mean things to people. And He actually was pretty straightforward with the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders of His day. It says, John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, that's His deity taking on humanity. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Notice this, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ in His ministry was full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let me point out here that all grace with no truth is liberalism. Your liberal, quote-unquote, minister will get up and preach about the love of God. You know, he doesn't know how to say God, right? But notice here, they'll talk about the love of God. They'll emphasize God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. All grace with no truth is liberalism. Jesus Christ was not a liberal. Notice He was full of grace and truth. But all truth with no grace turns people from that truth. I believe it's right to take a stand for the standards and the convictions of Scripture. But yeah, how I take that stand is also important. Notice again, a balance in our presentation to people, full of grace and truth. Often it is our disposition, not our position, that offends. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me just point out here, you'll probably start figuring this out. As pastor from the pulpit, I preach things hard. But as I'm dealing with people one-on-one, I try to take in their difficulties. I try to take into consideration. But next here it says 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, the foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. There's a lot of things that create conflict and strife. You know, there's a lot of issues, a lot of subjects we need to avoid because all it does is create conflict. It has nothing to do with them being saved. It has nothing to do with them getting right with God. Notice it says, then the servant of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, notice, if possible, that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, our position, our doctrinal position, may offend. So be it. But our disposition should not be offensive. Again, we must be careful to have a balanced presentation, being full of grace and truth. Now, let me mention some safeguards regarding these things. First of all, remain teachable. I like the example in Acts 18 of Apollos. Here's a man who is eloquent. He was able to speak. We would say he had the gift of public speaking. Notice here it says in Acts 18, verse 24 and following. I think one of his greatest qualities is that he was teachable. Let me just point out here that no one has an understanding of all the truth. I joke every once in a while that the Bible sometimes messes up good preaching. You think about this, some of the things that we've heard over the years, we heard a preacher say it, and he somewhat had scripture to back it up, and so we just assume that it's right. But then when you start comparing scripture with scripture, I don't know. Remain teachable. Notice it says, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Notice he had incomplete knowledge and understanding of Scripture, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he's bold in presenting what he does know, but notice it's incomplete knowledge. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. Notice there, they did not confront him publicly. Apollos, you're wrong on that. Notice here it says, after he was finished preaching what he knew, they took him aside and said, let me tell you the rest of the story. You know, you talked about John. Well, the one that John presented, the Lamb of God, has already come. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Notice they told him the rest of the story. It says, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Notice he knew the rest of the story. But he was teachable, and therefore God was able to use him in a mighty way. So remain teachable. No one has all understanding of the truth. You know, I've been studying the scriptures for decades now. I know I don't look that old, but you think about this. I am still learning some things. Oh, I've never seen that before. I've never seen it in that light before. Second of all, avoid blind loyalty. Another safeguard, avoid blind loyalty. I believe blind loyalty is destroying many independent Baptist churches today. I really believe that. Well, preacher so-and-so says it, or Bible college so-and-so teaches it, it must be right. And there are some who will stay loyal to an institution longer than they should. What happens in the Baptist movement, as I've studied out Baptist history, is that a movement will last from about 50 to 100 years before it goes doctrinally bad. Let me just use an example. I believe Springfield, the BBFI, many churches are going bad because of their college. Amen. Here's what happens. Often, false teaching gets into the colleges. Those men are trained, and then they go out to the churches and teach that false doctrine in pulpits. There are some, in fact, I remember hearing a preacher when I was in an association of churches, I remember hearing a preacher say that short of apostasy, he would stay in that association of churches. Well, after I considered that statement, short of apostasy is too late. If you wait short of apostasy, nobody is seeing the doctrinal problems anymore. You see, too many times they have blind loyalty. They're loyal to an institution rather than to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Third, notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me draw out a statement here. Brother Sharp pointed out to us a week or two ago in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Another safeguard as far as doctrine is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Notice here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So notice there's some things we won't ever understand until we get to heaven. But you notice here there are some things that God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So notice, the Spirit of God must teach these things to me to understand them. It's almost like the light goes on. Bing! You know, like the idea, you know, the idea cartoon, you know, it's like, oh, I have an idea. The light bulb goes off. Notice here it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice here, my spirit is to be influenced by the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. Here's what I want you to see, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, for which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It goes on in verse 14, that the natural man cannot understand the Scriptures. Again, that's why they're wrong in changing the Bible so that the unsaved can understand the Bible. They won't understand it, and in the process, they have corrupted the Scriptures. But again, the way we understand, the way we have to safeguard doctrinally is I'm to compare spiritual things with spiritual. I'm to compare Scripture with Scripture. Many false doctrines are based on the Bible. It's based on a verse that's pulled out of context to prove something. That's what the Church of Christ does with baptismal regeneration. They'll pull a verse out of context here, a verse out over here, saying, well, it appears that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, you look at the context, that's not what it's teaching. But again, all of these things, I must compare spiritual things with spiritual. You know, those who think that they can lose their salvation. You compare Scripture with Scripture, once you believe, you're in. I don't know why you'd want to be out, but once you believe, you're in. Again, the eternal security of the believer. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Spiritual things with spiritual. Let me emphasize here tonight, again, the importance of being reminded of our doctrine. There are many churches, probably that are not even holding services tonight, there are many churches that used to preach the truth of God's Word. They used to preach doctrine. Well, doctrine wasn't so popular anymore, so they began to preach a relevant message. And as they continued drifting down that path, today, like I say, tonight, a lot of them aren't even meeting. They're closing their doors because they're no longer preaching the truth. Let me encourage you to always study, to hear preaching with an open Bible. Be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily. I'm not offended if somebody takes notes. I'm encouraged if somebody takes notes. You know why? If I know they have something written down, they can go back and check. I want you to consider the importance of studying doctrine. Let me also encourage and challenge you to know what the Bible says so that you will have an answer. If somebody comes to you and they know that you attend Bible Baptist Church, and they ask you about a certain thing, and it's obvious you've not studied the Bible out for a while, what is that going to say about the doctrinal position of Scripture? Well, it must not be real important. If you can take them to the Scriptures and say, let me show you, they're going to see that doctrine, the scriptures, are important to you. Do you know what you believe and why? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of these things here tonight. Lord, there are multitudes in our world that have no hope because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Father, with the truth of your word, we can give hope to the hopeless. Father, I pray that you'd help us, though, to be balanced in our presentation of that truth. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus, being full of grace and truth. Lord, help us in these things here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.